Our third class for the day will be led by our brother Frank Abel. His general topic is the Ecclesia at Ephesus. Today's class will be A Turbulent Beginning. He has asked that we read from chapter 19 of the Acts. Now give our attention to Brother Frank.
Well, brothers and sisters, this has been an interesting study and certainly helped by the amount of things in the Bible that tell us about the Ecclesia at Ephesus. So we're not tied into just, say, the epistle that was written to the Ephesians, but we have the record of the Acts of the Apostles, like we just read. We have the letter to the Ephesians. We have the two letters to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, and very interesting, and give us a wonderful insight to what was going on. And then finally, which would appear to be about 40 years later, or a generation later, we get the assessment of how the Ecclesia is doing by our Lord in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation. So we probably have more insight to this Ecclesia than almost any other Ecclesia that's recorded in the New Testament. And there's a really good insight to the conditions of the time, what the problems were, how they were trying to deal with them, and what they lost in passing the truth, it would seem, between generations. One of the scariest things I think I've ever seen as a parent is trying to pass the truth with not just the theory of the truth, but the way to live the truth to another generation in a time when the world is changing so fast that children teach grandparents how to do some things. And I think you know what I mean by that. Like, this is really a challenge today. And hopefully, as we look at this, we will see a number of things that can help us in this work. Now, this is just a simple Bible map, but it helps us get a little understanding of the setting of the city and why some of the things that are said about Ephesus are indeed brought to our attention. The city of Ephesus is on the coast. So being a port city, it was easy for people to move from various places around the Mediterranean and in the Aegean to come to Ephesus. So it was a city of significance from that point of view. It had the Caistor River running from behind the hills through the city out into the Mediterranean, and as a result, it was a port city, and it was a city that had to deal with the fact that there would be silt coming down each time it rained heavily or through the seasons, and the harbor had to be dredged. I think a significant thing when Jesus said later on, if you don't conform, I'll remove your lampstand. And you start thinking, well, how do lampstands get removed? Well, you could, if you like to think in the day in which we live, you can think of a bomb blowing up the city, but obviously that's not what he meant. You know, it's just a slow removal of people because they lost their jobs. Had to go somewhere else. Could have been just as simple as the river silting up the harbor. They couldn't get ships in. There wasn't the trade anymore. Those kinds of things more likely are the cause of the ecclesia and the demise that was there. It's quite an interesting setting for Ephesus because you have the coastal area. It's fairly flat right near the ocean. But then it rises very steeply to the hills immediately behind the city. And having had the pleasure of visiting Ephesus myself, I can say that I was absolutely amazed by a couple things. And one of them was that when you would come to Ephesus, you just think a little bit about the Word of God, you think about this is where they worshipped Diana. So there was a goddess being worshipped in that city. And when you come into the road that comes into the city entrance of Ephesus, you almost get blown away by the fact of this huge image on the hillside today, which is the image of a woman. But in this case, it's Mary. Mary has now replaced Diana as the goddess of Ephesus. And of course, if you go on up the hill to the very top, there is a shrine to Mary, a very holy site. The Pope has visited that shrine, supposedly related to Mary herself. They are clever at how they are able to tie things in so that people will continue doing what they have done over the ages, just change the name. So that was one thing we found really significant in Ephesus. Now, one of the things that we have to understand, and I'm saying these things is because they're foundation things for all the study on Ephesus. It's the Lord, the director, that we see going on behind all of these things. We must never forget this aspect. That with all our human endeavor, with all our combined human endeavor, it's the Lord that's doing as he wishes with Ecclesias. And so in this Acts 2 reference, 46 to 47, it says that the Lord added to the Ecclesia daily such as should be saved. And when we think of what our Lord is doing in his absence, it must be very much an occupation of his time to deal with the people in cities around the world so that at the right time, with the right number, the kingdom will be established and the age of righteousness ushered in. To ever lose sight of that fact, brothers and sisters, is to almost abandon the lifeline that's there for us. To ever think that we have to do this ourselves, or to ever think that what's happening in our ecclesial world is a means to despair, is to lose fact that the Lord's directing these things. And if you see the Lord directing it, then you look for all the things that are happening to see things that may be happening under his direction. So that we're going through a time of trial, a time of purging, a time of preparation. And I would think things are much easier to accept in that sense. But then this ecclesia had the presence of the Apostle Paul. Now we know the man visited various places. We know he was in prison for quite a while. We know that in prison, under the directorship of the Lord, it was very appropriate that he write letters. We're the benefactors amongst other generations of these letters, so that we can study something like this. I mean, go back and to see what he wrote to people at the time, because these things are timeless. What we've got to be molded by is what people of other generations have been molded by. And so Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, went and spent about 3 years in Ephesus. Now that's a long time compared to other places where Paul appeared to just visit and then go on his way. But it says that what he was sent to do was to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, as the Lord was speaking to him. That was the work going under the apostle. And the Lord was going to bless that work. Now, one of the things that I didn't see until you start looking, and of course, this is the value of ever doing a study on something, you now look at the Word of God for specific things you haven't been looking for before, so you didn't see them. And one of the things that never occurred to me is there were 12 people in Ephesus that is mentioned in Acts 19 passage, which were formerly baptized under the baptism of repentance, John's baptism. But when the Apostle Paul was there, almost right at the very beginning of his time in Ephesus, he talked to these people. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, having laid his hands on these people, they received the Holy Spirit. And what did they receive? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there was 12. So here the Apostle Paul is set up for this time of 2 to 3 years in Ephesus with the Spirit of God and with 12 disciples who could in themselves use the Spirit of God, especially the Spirit gift of tongues. Now, the Lord had arranged it. You see, he's the director. He knew this city was a significant city of the time. He knew that the trade routes came and focused on city. He knew the value of the harbor. He knew there'd be people coming from all over Asia to Ephesus. He could see that there would be a time when the apostle would move out of the synagogue into the school of Tyrannus, and he'd be able to teach the Gentiles there. And so here's 12 disciples who could speak in other languages and hence take advantage of the fact that there were people coming from all over the world, it would seem, that particular part of the world, to meet at Ephesus. That's the work of the Lord behind the scenes using the Apostle Paul. Oh, but there were adversaries. And although Paul acknowledged in the letter to the Corinthians, "I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, because there's a great door and effectual is opened unto me," there are many adversaries. And the adversaries, it would seem, were needed because it was necessary for everybody to grow and to benefit as a result of those adversaries, even though they were very destructive in what they did. And the Apostle Paul himself wouldn't have said that unless he had personal experience, which he does relate to Timothy later on. So there was a great door and effectual opened up to him to be able to preach the gospel, but there were many adversaries. Now, some of the ruins that are at Ephesus are outstanding. I mean, they're marbles compared to other parts of the world where there's nothing but a few little stones in the ground. Just to look at something like this that goes back such a long time to give an idea of the library at Ephesus is really quite remarkable. You see, but it brings in a whole other idea that Ephesus would have been known for many ideas. Just like a library is a resource for this philosophy and that philosophy and something else, you can well imagine that it doesn't mean that everybody went there to study their Bible. They went there probably to study anything but the Bible. And they went there to be reconfirmed in maybe a belief or something that they had inherited from their parents or some school of learning, some philosophy. I think that meant a lot more difficult time for the truth. It also probably would have meant that we weren't dealing in Ephesus with fishermen and people that were just of a craft or of some trade, but there were a lot of learning going on in that city, and it was hence you had to deal with more sophisticated arguments to deal with these people. Now, the people at Ephesus is another aspect you need to look at. So in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12, "Wherefore remember," and this is Paul talking to the ecclesia, "that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now what that tells us is that this was probably a mainly Gentile ecclesia. Well, I wouldn't say probably, I would say it was a Gentile ecclesia. There would have been some of the Jewish people probably converted from the first 3 months in the synagogue, but primarily it was Gentile. So he's saying that at that time you were without Christ, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers for the covenants of promise, without hope or without God in the world. Now we got to think about that a bit, because as you in your ecclesia have probably experienced what we have in our ecclesia, you can't forget the fact these people don't have a Sunday school background. They don't know their books of the Bible. They have no idea of the purpose of God with Israel. They are just barely, coming to to believe that God is and that he has a purpose. And without all that background, which is what we sort of take for granted in our midst here, you can't make some of the assumptions that we do. For instance, you could well expect that when Gentiles come into an ecclesia that's been established for a while, they will learn by example as much as they will learn by teaching. So they have no idea, for instance, of what it means to don't covet. They'll learn that from what they see the brothers and sisters doing. If brothers and sisters act just like the world, they will learn nothing about a deadly sin which will keep people from the kingdom of God. You see, that's the aspect that we must understand about the character of the people at Ephesus. Largely Gentile, coming with no background related to the Bible or the knowledge of the Jews or all those things relating to the covenants of promise, what were they going to do? Well, it's going to present some problems as well as a lot of work for the ecclesia. Now, when you look at the letter written to the Ephesians, it's always significant to note the little introduction. And again, typical of other letters, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, how about the unfaithful? How about those who were not too sure which way they were going, but they were in the ecclesia? The letter seems to have been written for people who were the saints, separate, sanctified in mind. It doesn't lend itself to people who are trying to make up their mind. It doesn't lend itself to people who are not sure whether they're on this side or that side or what sweater they're wearing yet. To understand the letter to the Ephesians and much of the rest of the Bible, you've got to be in this category. You've got to be saints, sanctified ones, people separated for holiness and faithful in Christ Jesus to benefit by that letter. Otherwise, it could just be a letter of no significance to us. Now, it is very important to understand the special miracles that were here. Like these miracles were unusual in the fact of what Paul did. Obviously, the fact that there were handkerchiefs and aprons that were brought from his body to the sick would imply that the Apostle Paul was acting like a center of the Spirit and of the benefits by associating with the work of Jesus Christ to people in faraway places, where instead of him having to go to these faraway places or even send the 12 disciples that he had or others, his companions in travel, he was able to send handkerchiefs, aprons to people that were sick. Now you can really see how that would have been a strong, strong attraction for people to know more about what was going on and maybe to come to Ephesus, to sit through a couple of the sessions of Paul in the school of Tyrannus. And what was he teaching? What was the center of this faith? Why was it that this man could do these great miracles? Now, that wasn't always true. There were times when, in fact, some of the people, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, if it was true for the Lord Jesus Christ to say that in Chorazin or Bethsaida or some of those cities around Galilee, that he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, then because of the wonder of miracles and the special miracles that Paul did, there must have been a lot of people buying into this. Buying in this, not in the sense of money, but believing it and associating themselves with it. So it continued for 2 years, where it says in that verse 10, that they, or all they, which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, we have to grab a hold of that to understand the rest of our talks. We got to see in this first class that this wasn't just influencing of a city like it might be in our cities around the world or our little part of a city around the world. This was quite different. By the means of the miracles that Paul was doing, by the fact that the city was in trade routes, by the fact that the Lord had seen the need to put Paul in the city for almost 3 years, this was attracting people from a huge area to the city of Ephesus. How far do people drive to come to your ecclesia? And that's the kind of idea I'd like you to think about. It would have had unique problems because it didn't have cars going down these routes. People would have maybe had classes or experience with the ecclesia for a short time and then went through long periods of time without it. Had to go back and work with a group somewhere else. It would have meant that people would have come quite possibly with different cultures, not traveling that much normally, but because of this going on, we're being brought together from all over Asia, different cultures, different languages. Oh, there was a lot of problems. Our whole class tomorrow was on those problems. The problems related to such a diverse group of people. It's like the gospel net was thrown into the waters. And when they picked it up, there was fish of just about every kind you can imagine in there. Then they had to sort it out through the methods by which we are sorted out and approved by our God. So there's worthy reasons for taking time to try to go through these things little by little. Now, this is what led up to the great challenge that we find Acts 19 is all about the mob reaction to people challenging the Apostle Paul. And I found it kind of hard to put this together because what do you make of this? Certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Like, it doesn't seem that that's significant enough to support the verses we're going to look at in the next slide, that fear fell upon the whole ecclesia because of this. What was it about this event, this exposure of the falsehood of these certain vagabond Jews, that caused the whole community to really tremble a little bit about what they were seeing and what happened? Well, it appears that what these exorcists were doing were they had a certain words or certain enchantments that they were doing. I don't know whether it would have been something like hypnotism, where they could actually have power over people, so it may appear for a time that these people were acting differently and that they actually had effected a cure, because it would have seemed they would have been out of business long before had they been obviously wrong. There seemed to be just enough about what they were doing that people hadn't dispelled with them altogether. But when they started claiming that they were doing this on the basis of Jesus Christ, which is compared to the verses we just looked at of the wonderful miracles that Paul was doing, and I'm sure that the Apostle Paul attributed these to the name of Jesus Christ everywhere and all the time he did it, so that it wasn't Paul which was growing in esteem, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the typical pattern of what we find in the Acts of the Apostles. So you got this wonderful work that's going on with the Holy Spirit set against this that was going about with the vagabond Jews. It would almost be like if you ever played a game, a team sport, where sometimes the coach will say, "Look, before we start the game, let's get in a huddle, and we'll go through reciting something, or we'll say a few words," almost as if those few words would have some magic or work some magic on the team. If we say those words, we can't lose. You wonder what they do say in those huddles sometime. But anyway, it would appear something like that, they were just words that people were saying, and other people, not knowing what they meant, not knowing exactly why they were saying them, had some power over them. Well, this person that they were trying to heal took great exception to this. Would seem to me that it would be related to God's will that this would happen, because of the fact he says, Jesus I know, and he obviously wouldn't have seen Jesus, and Paul I know, but who are ye? People claiming to work with Jesus Christ and you don't even know him. So the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now it's the reaction to this which is so critical. This, it says, was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, if we can't see it with just the brief comparison I've given you, then we should keep looking at this, because the record's saying that the knowledge of what happened to those seven people, probably maybe well-known people in the community, was so significant that many people changed their belief or were persuaded in the name of the Lord Jesus. It was magnified until we lead up to this final act. This is the crescendo. So it says, many that believed and confessed showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now you can well imagine that people being convinced by, say, this final act, that what they had inherited from their forefathers, or what was they inherited from Ephesus, was no better than to be burned. I find it interesting that they counted the price of them. It doesn't just say casually, and the price was 50,000 pieces of silver, as maybe a comment. It says they counted the price of them, almost as if while people were throwing it in, someone was taking a record. Another $100, throw it in, there's another $100. And so this huge price of all these books that they'd used in the magical arts, almost like they'd looted the library and burned everything publicly right in front of the place. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That is unusual for any other place in the Gentile world. It would appear that the work of the Holy Spirit was profound in that place because there were so many people believed. Like I'm saying that on the basis and the strength of Jesus saying, because there was such a hard-hearted people in those cities around Galilee, he couldn't do many mighty works there. But in this case, the people were really attuned to what Paul was doing, and the Lord allowed him to teach this for almost 3 years. The word had gone out through all this whole area of Asia. So this was a very significant event in the history of the ecclesia at that time. But, you see, it's immediately followed by the fact these tradesmen are looking at their trade and saying, hey, you know, it's the business is going down. If they're counting 50,000 pieces of silver, it's just lost in a flame. Look at what we're losing because of the growth of this way, which is quite often the word that's used to describe it. So, as anybody would likely do to want to resist something, you get together people of your craft. He called together the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia worshipeth. Now the other really interesting thing that I found that a little brief time we spent at Ephesus was we went down to the gate of the city, and there was a little shop there. And that's not unusual to find a little shop there. But in the shop were all these statues of Diana, of Ashtaroth, of all the other female and male goddesses or gods that they had worshipped, still available in Ephesus. I thought, well, what a significant thing. That in terms of the battle, there's no resemblance of the ecclesia anywhere to be found in Ephesus. But the man that was selling these little silver shrines or whatever they were, still in business. He went in there, we talked to this chap, and he was just as industrious as ever. Not that it was the same man or anything, but, you know, he wanted to sell us some coins. He said, you want some coins? So he went in the back shop, and of course he shows these coins. He said, oh, these are found on the site. And we didn't believe him at all that they were found on the site, but we had read the restrictions in Turkey. You don't dare take one of those things out and get caught, because you might not be leaving Turkey for quite a while. So I mentioned that to him. I said, you know, you're trying to sell us something we couldn't possibly take out of the country. Oh, he says, oh yeah, I forgot about that. He says, here's another box. And this other box, he said, well, these aren't authentic. These are just replicas, I'll tell you. Just as much in business as ever. So you can understand how they were jealous over this, their trade, and their trade has lasted a long time. Sad, isn't it? Really sad. The ecclesia is not there. Not there in any one of those sites. None of the sites that are mentioned in Revelation. Is there an ecclesia there? Just the ruins of a city. In some cases, hard to find any ruins of any case. Now, when the riot started, because, you know, we have found that when we read our book, The Acts of the Apostles, how easy it was to start a riot. You just get a group of people together, you go and upset the city, and, you know, there's enough ruins in Ephesus to get an idea, boy, this was a big theater. To go into that theater, if there was enough people in there to fill those seats, you were thousands and thousands of people in there. And I think it is interesting that the Apostle Paul, he was prepared to go in. He was prepared to go in and make a defense, and he was the chief character, wasn't he? It was because of the Apostle Paul and the work that he had done that people wanted him to be in there. But I think it's significant just to open your Bible on Acts 17 and see this, because I find this is really quite fascinating. And I didn't put this on the next slide, but I've got this point that should be there. It's in verse 32. That's one point. Verse 32 is, the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now, in a lot of cases, that's the way it is. I can well remember where I was, what I was doing on the day of 9/11. I was teaching a class at college, and the events of the morning had finally got through to the news. As you know, for a while, the news was just blacked out. You couldn't even get it. And when it came back on, it was then through all the monitors in the hall of the college. And the students were seeing these two towers burning and heard about airplanes purposely being crashed into them. And they were very upset. I got back to my class, and there was one student in there, first student I've ever had that ever wore a turban to class. I feared for his life. I mean, these people were just so angry. They're just young people. They would be in their early 20s. But they were so angry, I could just see this all over again. They don't really know why they're coming together. They certainly haven't got the facts of the case, but they're prepared to kill somebody. Boy, that's a mob. I tell you, if you're ever being close to that, it's a bit fearful to see people totally out of control. Don't know what they're doing, but they all want to do something. And that, along with a couple other things, you see, in Acts 19, verse 28, it says, they kept on shouting this out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, if they did that for a couple hours, shouting this out, you can understand how that alone would be like an alarm going off, and all the people wondering, what are they saying this for? The whole city, it says, was filled with confusion, and the people running through and catching a couple guys and dragging them into the theater. And Paul would have entered in unto the people, but the disciples suffered him not. And what you have to read is the next verse, verse 31. Now, isn't this significant that this passage would be there, or this saying would be there? Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, we know that when Paul preached, he preached to people right at the very top. If Caesar would listen to him, he'd talk to Caesar. If his household would talk to her and listen to him, he'd talk to them. And he was successful in some cases, converting some of the people of Caesar's household. Whoever these chief of Asia were, we would think that they were kind of significant people of the city. It may have been that you can just imagine how a person would change in their attitude towards Paul if they had a very ill son or a daughter, and they had appealed to the Apostle Paul, and that child had been healed, they'd ever be grateful. It doesn't say these people were converts, but they didn't want Paul going into that theater because they knew what would happen to him. With a mob like that, they knew that he would suffer very dramatically for that. Just an interesting fact to note on the way. Now, brothers and sisters, I've got to come back to that. Because the wisdom of what Paul was saying wasn't fully appreciated until you see that when he was speaking about things like idolatry, which were quite critical of most of the people at that time, he set limits to what he would say. So the people didn't have a means of accusing him in a place like that and carrying out some kind of just retribution. So we see that, as we are trying to illustrate to you, the ecclesia was really born out of a riot, a great time of tribulation, a turbulent beginning. And in Acts 19, verse 39, they were settled down by the words of one of the officials of the city: if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And the uproar, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called for unto him as the disciples, and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. Now, I think that's a really interesting way to sort of bring a conclusion to chapter 19. Because the word assembly is ecclesia. And if you replace that with an ecclesia, and it would say this: if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful ecclesia. And you think about that for a bit. And then again, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. Now, in a sense, the one that was being dismissed was the Apostle Paul. He had been with that ecclesia for, as he says himself, about 3 years, trying to stabilize that ecclesia, understanding there were many adversaries, recognizing he had drawn people in from so many places, different languages, different cultures. This was going to be some ecclesia. And we complain sometimes about our own ecclesia, but when you see the people that were being drawn into this one, there was all the problems were there, and the apostle was going. What would they do? Suddenly they were without a leader, in a sort of a literal sense. Not that they weren't without leadership, but they didn't have the leader they had for 3 years. There's no suggestion that anyone else in that assembly could do anything like the apostle Paul, or the miracles as the apostle Paul did them. There were handkerchiefs that came from his body, not from the ones of anybody else, so there would have been a diminishing of the work of the Holy Spirit along with the departure of the apostle. And they're left with it. And where we want to pick up in our class tomorrow is in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. Now you look at this, and you can see how this just continues right on from where we leave this part in the Acts of the Apostles. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, which is what they were doing, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now the Apostle Paul gave Timothy specific instructions of how to deal with that the group of people coming from such diverse backgrounds as they did. And that's what makes it so exciting, is just to see what were the problems and how were they dealt with by a much younger man who had a much tougher job. I just said that because I want you to come tomorrow to see what happens. And we'll leave it there.